He was a tight-fisted hand at the grindstone, Scrooge. A squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner. Hard and sharp as flint, from which no steel had ever struck out generous fire. Secret and self-contained and solitary as an oyster. The cold within him froze his old features, nipped his pointed nose, shriveled his cheek, stiffened his gait, made his eyes red, his thin lips blue, and spoke out shrewdly in his grating voice. A frosty rime was on his head and on his eyebrows and his wiry chin. He carried his own low temperature always about with him. He iced his office in the dog days and didn't thaw it 1 degree at Christmas. External heat and cold had little influence on Scrooge. No warmth could warm, no wintry weather chill him. Until the fateful Christmas when everything changed. You know the story of the Christmas carol? In the early hours of Christmas morning, Ebenezer Scrooge was visited by three spirits, the ghost of Christmas past, present, and future. And as Ebenezer Scrooge reflected upon where he was, where he had been, and where he was going, he began to change. And when he awoke to daylight on Christmas morning, he was utterly transformed. A couple of weeks ago, we took the kids to Charles Dickens' Christmas Town in Norfolk, and there's a little play there called Scrooge's Goodwill. And they imagine what Christmas morning would have been like that day when Scrooge was changed. And the scene kind of opens up with a young lady walking onto the stage, and she's singing and dancing. What a lovely day this is. And someone enters into the picture, and he says, "What is so lovely about it? Don't you know that I was evicted last night by Ebenezer Scrooge?" And this lady that's singing on the stage says, "You haven't heard the news." So what are you talking about? What news is there to hear about? And she begins to tell him about Ebenezer Scrooge's transformation. And all of a sudden, this man who moped onto the stage is dancing and singing too. And then a scene advances and another person comes stumbling onto the stage, broken, depressed, angry, wanting nothing more than to take it to Mr. Ebenezer Scrooge for everything that he did to make him have a horrible Christmas. And the man who was formerly angry at Scrooge, who's heard the good news, he says, "Can I tell him?" And then he begins to share the good news. And one by one, people enter into that set, onto that stage, angry, depressed, downtrodden, broken. And they hear the good news that Ebenezer Scrooge is a changed man and all of the debts have been forgiven. And they begin to dance and sing and tell other people. What I got from that little story was that hope leads to mission. In other words, when you hear good news, something in you, if you get it, if you really get how good it is, something in you says there's somebody else that's broken and downtrodden that needs to hear this too. And I've got it. And I can tell them. I want you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, we have been walking through Paul's letter to the churches in Rome. And last week we asked the question, why did Jesus come? And we saw from Romans 15 verses 8 through 13 that Jesus came to give us hope. Jesus came to give us hope. In verse 8 of Romans 15, we see that Christ became what He was not. He became a servant so we could become what we were not. So we could become the people of God. But from the very beginning, the Christmas story was always meant to give us hope, but it was never a hope that we were supposed to hoard for ourselves. From the very beginning of the Christmas story, you remember angels appear to a group of shepherds, and they're told to go to Bethlehem, and they're told that they will see a child there, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Those shepherds see that child, and they worship, but they don't keep it to themselves. They begin to go all throughout the town and tell everybody the marvelous things that they have seen. And Mary ponders those things in her heart. As Paul continues to reflect on the hope that Jesus brings us, he can't help but explain that genuine hope always leads to genuine mission. Jesus came to bring us hope, yes, but he also came to give us a mission. That's what I want us to see in Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 14. You follow along with me. Romans 15, verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the powers of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Will you pray with me? Father, we come to you again in the name of Jesus, and we ask for help. Your word is before us, and it's a good word. It's a true word. It's a life-changing word. We pray that you would use it this morning to penetrate deep into our hearts. Use it to cut us open. Use it to stitch us back together. God, I pray for those here that do not know this Jesus. I pray that today they would meet him, that you would give them faith to believe. And God, for we who are your people, who have repented of our sins and put our faith in Jesus, we pray that we would once again see the glory and the beauty of the mission that you've given us. And I pray that we would leave here changed. Holy Spirit, do what I cannot do. And speak to the heart. Preach louder than I can preach this morning, so that Christ may be glorified. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Genuine hope always leads to genuine mission. Every Sunday night we have a Q&A time from the morning sermon. So if you have questions anytime you're here on a Sunday morning, you're welcome to come back. And we field those questions as best as we can during our evening Bible study. It's a lot of fun. Last week, Joey Howell asked a wonderful question, and I've been chewing on it since then. We covered Romans 15, verses 8 through 13, and he looked at verse 13, and he said, what does it mean to abound in hope? Paul says, we talked about hope last week, that God wants to fill you so that eventually you will abound in hope. And the more I think about it, I think abounding in hope looks like abounding in mission. I think abounding in hope, being absolutely overflowing, filled to the brim with hope spilling out your ears, looks like a person that is on mission, sharing the gospel with people, like Paul describes in Romans 15, 14 through 21. So in other words, if I could put it this way, hope, if you have hope this Christmas, it's going to overflow into mission. So I want to ask one question this morning and give you four answers, or one answer with four parts. What does overflowing hope look like? If Jesus came to give us hope, what is this overflowing hope, hope that overflows in mission, this mission that he's given us, what does it look like? You can follow along in the outline in your bulletin if you'd like. It'll be on the screen as well. But I want to show you four things about this hope overflowing mission. First of all, our mission is a disciple-making mission. It's a disciple-making mission. Mission that we've been given. It's easy to look at this text we've just read through the lens of verse 21. Look at verse 21 real quick with me. Paul says he doesn't want to build on someone else's foundation because, verse 21, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. It's very easy to look at this entire text and say the only thing that Paul is interested in is people that have never heard the name of Jesus learning about Jesus. Now, Paul is absolutely interested in that. Incredibly interested in that. He is devoting his life towards that. But that's not the only thing that he cares about. And I think I can prove that to you by looking at verse 14. He says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers. And that word satisfied, many commentators say it might better be translated convinced or persuaded or confident. So I am confident in you, brothers. This church in Rome, these churches, if there's multiple churches, I'm confident in you. Why? He mentions three things in verse 14. I'm confident because you yourselves are full of goodness, you're filled with all knowledge, and you're able to instruct one another. We could put it this way. They live out the gospel, full of goodness. They know the gospel. They're filled with knowledge. And they speak the gospel. They're able to instruct one another. This is the three-legged stool of the Christian life. It's not enough to be a morally upright person, full of goodness. You should be. But if you are merely a morally upright person, you can just look good on your way to hell. I don't mean to be mean, but there are many wonderfully morally upright people that are doing their best apart from Christ. Morally upright people, that is not enough for a confident, comprehensive Christian life. They are full of goodness, and that's a good thing. If you're not full of goodness, Christian, you need to live out in obedience what the Scriptures teach. We should be this, but this is not enough. He says they're filled with all knowledge. This is the second leg of the three-legged stool of the Christian life. Filled with all knowledge. They know the truth. This is where Sunday school, Bible study, all of this comes into play in helping us to know and to understand the truth. So Christian, do you know the truth? Are you filled with knowledge? You should strive to be. But here's the thing. This is a kind of a two-edged sword. Some of us have so much knowledge of the truth, but we never live it out. And we never pass it on. Some of us have so little knowledge of the truth, and that's our excuse for never living it out and never passing it on. Paul says, I'm confident of this church in Rome because they're filled with all goodness and they're filled with all knowledge. And finally, they're able to instruct others. Christian, are you able to instruct others? I want you to rewind back 2,000 years to the churches in Rome. I want you to think about what they had. No podcast to listen to preachers. No libraries full of Christian books. No study Bibles. No completed New Testament. None of those things. All of those things that we have in abundance, they had none of those things. And yet, Paul says, you all are able to teach each other. Can I ask a question in love, brother, sister? What is our excuse? What is our excuse? Are we able to instruct each other in the faith? Can I just give you a real simple definition for disciple making? It's not mine, but I think it's really good. Disciple making is helping other people follow Jesus. That's it. Seems really intense and really intimidating, but disciple making is helping other people follow Jesus. And Paul says to the church in Rome, you guys are doing that. You guys live out the truth. You guys know the truth, and you guys are instructing other people in the truth. But they're not a perfect church. Look again at verse 15. Verse 15, he says, "But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder." In other words, you guys are really good, but there's some things that I'm going to tell you, no, not right. It's not right. Again, Paul is not just interested in people going from lost to saved, but from lost to leader. You see that? He's not just interested in you signing out a card or getting baptized or walking down an aisle. He's interested in your faith reaching maturity. So our mission is a disciple-making mission. I never forget the time that someone boldly spoke to me by way of reminder. It was one of my New Testament professors in Memphis, Tennessee. He looked kind of like, not an Oompa Loompa, but Wizard of Oz. What are those guys? The Munchkins. He looked like a Munchkin. And I had a friend that would sing, "We represent the Lollipop Guild," every time he walked past. He was just kind of looked like a Munchkin. Really nice guy, kind of goofy, and a lot of people didn't take him very seriously. But he came up to me one day after class, and he said, "Hobson, I think you're wasting your time. This Munchkin is coming up, and he's rebuking me. What is going on here?" And he says, "You are not applying yourself. You're goofing off. You're here. You're supposed to be studying the Word of God so that you can impart it to other people. And you're really not taking things seriously. You need to invest more of yourself." That was hard for me to hear. But it changed my life. It changed my life. It turned me from a student that was just kind of lackadaisically walking through my studies to someone that was dedicated. It was a bold word. But it was necessary. Brothers, sisters, can I say sometimes we need to speak those bold words to each other. It's not fun. It's hard. But as part of the family of God, the faith family that is the church, we ought to be willing to help each other look more like Jesus. Notice again, just one other way we can see that Paul is talking about a disciple-making mission. Look what he says in verses 15 and 16. He says, "I speak to you this way because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." He's not just interested in a large crowd of people becoming Christians. He wants an offering of believers that are sanctified and presented to the Holy Spirit. He wants them to be holy. So let me ask you, brothers and sisters and friends, here at Pocosin Baptist Church family, how are we doing? Are we full of goodness? Are we living out the truth? Are we filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another? Are we knowing, learning, studying the truth? Are we sharing the truth? Can I just remind you, the Christmas story is not just about a baby in a manger. It's about a baby that grows up into a man who says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." It's about a man that rises from death and says to his disciples on a mountain, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." That is what the Christmas story leads to. So we have been given, brothers and sisters, a disciple-making mission. Secondly, our mission is a God-fueled mission. So I know some of you, every time we talk about talking to other people, sharing with others, disciple making, those sorts of things, you squirm a little bit in your seat. You don't know this, but I can see you out there, so I can tell. You squirm a little bit,
And you're like, oh man, he's talking about that again. And how am I going to do that? That's hard. This is too hard. Don't you know my personality? Don't you know I'm weak? Don't you know I can't do that? Yes, yes, yes. The point is that you can't do it. The point is that our mission is meant to be fueled not by your own energies, but by the power of God. Can I say something to you? When you are put in a situation where you are incredibly uncomfortable, that is exactly where God wants you to be. Can I just be real transparent with you for a moment? Pocosin, Virginia was no way near anywhere on our radar. Nowhere. I thought it was Pocosin. Okay? Whatever. And when we came here, like, really, God? Really? We love it here. We're so happy to be here. But I'm going to tell you at the beginning, God was dragging us. We weren't comfortable. This is not our comfort zone. This is not our sweet spot. And God said, no, I'm going to take you from where you're comfortable and put you where you are not. Why? So you will know that I am the one that does this through you. I want you to look at the way Paul describes this beginning in verse 17. Verse 17. I lost my place. Here we go. Verse 17. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. I'm going to boast, he says, but not because of me. I'm boasting because of Jesus. Because of what He is doing through me. Look at verse 18. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. Who is the one that's fueling Paul's mission? It is not Paul. It is God. Paul puts it this way in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. His spiritual resume is impeccable. And yet he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, trash, garbage, in order that I may gain Christ. Paul says, everything that you've got and everything that you are compared to Jesus is nothing but a pile of trash. Everything. All of your strengths, all of your abilities, all of your talents, all of your gifts, everything that you've got, friend, compared to the beauty of King Jesus, it's nothing. So, when we talk about this being a God-fueled mission, what we're saying is when you feel antsy and squirmy and you wonder, can I do this? That's exactly where you're supposed to be. If you're, this speaks a word to two types of people in here this morning. Some of us here, we hear the Word of God and we feel very bold and confident. Oh, I can do that. Great. Easy for me. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I mean, this is no problem. I'm a mature Christian and I've been at this for a long time. This is so easy. You babies just need to follow me, okay? I got this. And Paul says, quit boasting in yourself. Boast in Jesus. And some of you here are like, oh no, I can't do this. I can't. This is too hard. This is too difficult. It's terrifying. I can't be where God is leading me to be. And Paul says, yeah, that's right. But Jesus is already there. And He's a lot stronger than you are. This is a God-fueled mission. Thirdly, not only is our mission a disciple-making mission and a God-fueled mission. Well, before we go there, I've got to say something else. Let's go back to Dickens, London, for just a second. Okay? So, in one of the versions of A Christmas Carol, on Christmas Eve night, Ebenezer Scrooge evicts a man from his home. Okay, so I'm going to evict somebody from their pew. I'm just going to go, we'll just go with Jason. He's up here. This is easy. I've got a bill for you. £10,000. Can you pay it? Okay? Here's your bill. Get out of there. Just go hide over there in the corner. Okay? Everybody, he's doing a great job. Everybody give him a big hand. Okay? So, that's Christmas Eve. He's been evicted. Christmas Eve, he's been evicted. And then, Christmas morning, Scrooge is a changed man, and he's walking down the street with a bag of gold. And he sees this man who he evicted, and he gives him this bag of gold. And the man kind of looks at him, and he's like, what do I do with this? And Scrooge says, don't open it, it's not real gold. And he says, give it to me. So the man gives it back to Scrooge, and Scrooge says, your bill has been paid. And then he takes that money and he says, go and share it with your friends and family. Everybody give Jason a hand. Great job. Okay. Here's the point. We have a debt. Every single one of us has a debt to pay. The wages of sin is death. You've been given a bill. You could call it the Ten Commandments. And God says, this is what you owe me. And you say, ouch, I can't. I can't pay. And so you are evicted. Just as Adam and Eve were evicted from paradise, all humanity has been evicted from our home, evicted from what God created us to be in. And God comes down and He says, I will give you what you need to pay your bill. I will pay it for you with my own Son's blood. And not only does God pay our bill, He gives us His Spirit, and He says, now go and share. Make disciples. This is a God-fueled mission, brothers and sisters. Number three, it's a two-pronged mission. It's a two-pronged mission. Just so you know what I mean here, a lot of us in the church, we argue over silly things. And one of the things that we argue over is two approaches to mission. One approach is the show the gospel approach. Okay? So what people really need to hear, or what they really need to do, is they need to see our good works. They need to see our good works. So guys like St. Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. Or Edgar Guest once said, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. So some people will say, we need to do good works. Okay? So we're going to go and we're going to help the poor. We're going to build wells, dig wells. We're going to send shoe boxes. We're going to do all these wonderful things so people can see our good works. And other people will say, no, they don't need to see our good works. They need to hear our gospel words. So here's what we're going to do. We're not going to help you with any of your stuff. We're just going to preach to you. And we're going to go and we're going to preach. We're not going to dig wells. We're going to tell you about living water. You know what? I don't think it has to be either or. I think it should be both and. I think we should send shoeboxes. I think we should send street preachers. And praise God, Pecosin Baptist Church is a church that does both. I think we should do both work ministry and word ministry. And I think that that's here in our text. I want you to look at verse 18. Look at verse 18. Paul says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. How did Christ accomplish it? By word and deed. Through His words and through His actions, God brought about the discipleship of the nations. Or here's another place we see it in our text. Look at verse 20. Or verse 21, rather. He quotes this passage from Isaiah 52. And it says, those who have never been told of Him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. You see that? The idea is not that we just speak the gospel, but we show the gospel. There's something that they need to see. There's something that they need to hear. A two-pronged mission, Christians, we ought to be busy about speaking the gospel to people and also about loving them and caring for them and meeting their needs. We ought to do both. It's not either or. Can I tell you, that's what Jesus' ministry looked like? Jesus' ministry wasn't simply about preaching, and it wasn't simply about healing. It was about both. Listen to this from Matthew chapter 4. And He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. See that? Jesus is speaking the gospel. But notice what else He's doing. And healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So His fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought Him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and He healed them. And I tell you, I don't think that Jesus said, wait a second, before I heal you, I think you need to pray and receive Me. I think you need to sign a card. I think you need to walk down an aisle or be baptized. Here's what I think Jesus did. I think Jesus preached and shared the gospel wherever He went. And I think that Jesus healed and helped people wherever He went, except for the few places where we're told He did no miracles there because they would not believe. Because they refused to receive Him. Jesus is a person that is doing this two-pronged mission. He's loving people and He's sharing the good news. This is what Paul did. This is what we as the church are to keep doing today. So some of you here, you're involved in ministry teams like a Peninsula Rescue Mission. You're out making, providing meals for homeless in this region. That's good, beautiful ministry. Some of you here are involved in ministries like Helping Hands. We saw that yesterday as you provided meals for the family after Al Koth's, the funeral for Al Koth's wife. Man, what a wonderful, beautiful ministry that is of showing the love of Jesus. Some of you are part of the visitation team. And you go out and you get into people's homes and you share your testimony with them or you share the gospel with them. What a beautiful, necessary ministry. My point in all of this, brothers and sisters, is that we don't need to pit one of this against the other. We need to do both. We need to. We need to have a two-pronged mission. Let's show the world that Jesus loves them by our mercy ministry to them. And let's tell the world that Jesus loves them with our words. Let's speak the gospel and let's show the gospel. One more thing, one more aspect of this mission. It is a disciple-making mission. It is a God-fueled mission. It is a two-pronged mission. It is an all-nations mission. Look, beginning in verse 19, middle of the verse. God has done all these things so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of Him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Brothers, sisters, we have an all-nations mission. Notice that Paul says there are people that have never been told of Jesus. There are people that have never heard of Jesus. You might look at that and think, well, that was 2,000 years ago. It's a great thing we've taken care of that problem and that everybody has heard of Jesus. Can I tell you something? That is not true. There are 2 billion people in this world that are in what missionaries call unreached people groups. Now you might say, well, my neighbor is unreached because he's not a believer. My sister's unreached because she doesn't believe in Jesus. But that's not the same thing. When a missionary uses the term unreached people groups, what they mean is this isn't just a person that's not a believer. This is a person that doesn't have access to believers. This is a person that doesn't know any believers. This is a person where there are no churches in their area. This is a person where there are probably no Bibles in their languages, where they have, many of them have never even heard the name Jesus. 2 billion. 2 billion people that will die And if they have never heard of Jesus Christ and have never heard the gospel, they will spend eternity separated from Him. 2 billion people. Can I ask you just to think for just a moment? How many different places could you have heard the gospel this morning? On your drive here, how many churches did you pass that preach the gospel? On your bookshelves in your home, how many books are there that share the gospel? How many websites do you know of where preachers preach the gospel? How many different devices do you have with which you can access the gospel? How many Bibles are in your home where you can read the gospel? How many Christians do you know who could share the gospel? I want you to strip all of those out of your life. Every single last one of those things. And then you can begin to understand what it is like to be one of the 2 billion people that are unreached. Can I say the reason why we have a Lottie Moon Christmas offering is so that we can, with God's help, reach them. There's two pitfalls that we can fall into when we think about the horrible lostness on our planet. One is to be guilt mongers. You know what a fear monger is? Someone that stirs up fear. A guilt monger, someone that stirs up guilt. And as preachers, it can be tempting to tell you all these statistics and make you feel incredibly guilty for not being a missionary. And just say, well, if you aren't going to the nations, then something's wrong with you. The problem with that kind of preaching is the preacher is here. It's a little bit inconsistent, isn't it? We could do that, but I want you to notice, Paul doesn't say, when he says, I'm not going to build on someone else's foundation, he doesn't say, I can't believe you guys are still building foundations over here. He doesn't say, I can't believe all of you other guys and your horrible, wasted lives. He doesn't do that. He says, this is the burden that God has given me. He doesn't condemn people for working where Christ has already been named. He doesn't do that. And we shouldn't either. It's not wrong to be a Christian in America. It's not wrong to be here at Pocosin Baptist Church. It's not wrong. So we shouldn't stir up guilt about that. But there's another pitfall that we can fall into. And that's the comfort-seeking Christian. And the comfort-seeking Christian says, you know what? Not my problem. 2 billion people? Not my problem. What matters is that I know. That type of attitude is absolutely foreign to the New Testament. Doesn't make sense. If you understand how beautiful the gospel is, how liberating the gospel is, how glorious Jesus is, how horrible hell is, how beautiful our God is. If you get that, then you can't help but care that 2 billion people don't know His name. This generation of Christians is responsible for this generation of souls. Words from Keith Green, Christian musician. There are only three options for us Christians. We can go, we can send, or we can disobey. The Bible teacher John Piper says, and I think he's absolutely right, not all of us will go. Some of us will. Praise God that one of them that's a goer is here, and we get to support him. Some of us will go. All of us, if we're followers of Jesus, we must take part in sending through our prayers, through our giving. If we refuse to do both, then we're disobedient. We're disobedient. Can I tell you, Christians? Jesus came to give us an all nations mission. Carl Henry once said, the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. That's true. It's only good news if it gets there in time. Here's the beautiful thing about our Jesus. Jesus has done all of these things perfectly. Jesus didn't just come to this earth and live a really upstanding life and die. He made disciples. He invested 3 years of his life in training the 12 disciples. One of them fell away, we know that, but the remaining 11 transformed the world. And you, friend, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are standing on their shoulders. You are. You would not be here apart from what God did through them. So Jesus had a disciple-making mission, and he did it perfectly. Jesus had a God-fueled mission. Over and over and over again, Jesus is doing what he is doing in obedience to his Father. He's doing what he's doing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus lived out a two-pronged mission. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He fed people. And he preached the gospel. And Jesus, his mission was an all-nations mission. He did not just do this for the house of Israel, but for all who would believe. And we ought to do that too. Can I tell you something, brothers and sisters and friends? Maybe you're here and you say, well, this is going to cost me something. To have this type of mission, it's going to cost me something. You're absolutely right, it will. But can I tell you something? It did not cost more than what it cost Jesus. We're about to take communion as a church family. As we take the bread and we drink the cup, we're remembering that God died for us. That is the price that He paid. As we do that, let us remember what He has done. Let us praise Him for what He has done. And let us ask Him for help by His Spirit to continue in His example. Let's pray together.